So, morning CrossFitters. I hope you're all well. This is like a world record for CrossFitters, I should say, to be into the sermon at 27 minutes past, which is awesome. It's awesome because it leaves me with a whole hour, which I'm grateful for. I'm really looking forward to sharing this message with you. And we are marching on in our Hebrews series. We are into Hebrews 12, so drawing towards the end of the Hebrews series. It's been a wonderful journey for us, and we've learned a lot along the way. Today we're reading just verses 1 and 2 from Hebrews 12. So just a short snippet, but a powerful one nonetheless. So if you want to just turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So, reading from the English Standard Version, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising it the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. So, by way of introduction to this, we have learnt about in Hebrews that this letter was written to a community of Jewish Christians who were going through hard times. They were going through persecution. And so like any good parent, the author of this letter writes to them. He writes to them to encourage them and to exhort them to hang on to their faith with everything they have. Good parents do this with their children. You will encourage your children, hopefully, all of the time. You'll be encouraging of your children, picking out the best qualities that they have and the things they may have done which make you proud of them. At the same time, you will exhort them and warn them even if they are going astray or if they're doing something they shouldn't be doing. Fathers, I'm thinking of you now and I'm saying to you, the influence, both parents have a huge influence, but fathers, hear me. In Jeremiah it says that God turns the heart of their fathers to their children, those who are Christians. I'm digressing now, it's way off the sermon here. But it's just come to me in the spirit that as fathers I'm asking you, I'm telling you from the Lord, turn your hearts to your children, be encouraging of your children, doubly for every exhortment, encourage them, but exhort them too. And warn them too. And that is your role. So do it from the Lord. So in this, a good parent, he is encouraging his people, he's exhorting his people to hang on to Jesus for all that they are worth. And the thing about Hebrews 12, the thing that's interesting about Hebrews 12, because this theme of encouraging and exhorting goes throughout the whole book. But the interesting thing about Hebrews 12 is he dives into a metaphor. He uses a metaphor. And the metaphor is that of a race. He uses a metaphor of a race. And just by way of introduction, I want to just highlight three things about this race so we understand what this race is all about. And the first is this. First point about this race is that when you became a Christian, when you gave your life to Jesus, you entered a race. And we need to be conscious of that. You and I, who are now Christians, followers of Jesus, we're in a race. And that should be our attitude. Your start point might have been different to my start point. Your race and description might be different to mine, but our end point is the same. And our end point is going to be in heaven one day. And our end point is going to be at the judgment seat with Jesus. And we all want to hear these words. Well done, good and faithful servant. So if there's a goal for this race, it's to be running to Jesus, running to heaven. That's the end point. with the purpose of hearing the statement, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You know where that phrase, "good and faithful servant," comes from? The parable of the talents, Matthew 25. Where there are servants and they were given talents, so given abilities, and asked to go and use them for the sake of the ruler. And two of them did that, and they were told, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I entrusted you with little, and I'm going to trust you with much. Come and enter the joy of your master." Isn't that beautiful? Those are the words we want to hear, isn't it? We don't want to be like the wicked servant who buried his talents and didn't run his race well. We have an end point to our race, and as Christians, we're in a race. Second point, not all people are in the race. Not all people are in the race. As Christians, when you gave your life to Jesus, you entered a race. There are many who are not in the race yet. There are many who still need to enter the race. And it's incumbent on us to live lives, Christian lives, Christ-like lives, which are attractive to people who are not in the race yet. And so we can draw people into the race. And so even with people of other faiths, I'm asking you, church, to be Christ-like in your attitude towards them. And so we can draw people in, draw people into the race to come alongside us. Often reflect on my only one comrades. I don't think I'll ever do it again. Nearly broke me. But anyway, it's maybe because I didn't train. But the reality is, it's an amazing race because it's called the comrades for a reason. And that is that everyone gets behind everyone. And as Christians, as we are in the race together, we meet together to help each other, encourage each other, exhort each other along the way. But there are people on the sidelines who are also cheering, and the job is almost to get them on the road with you as well, as an analogy. And the last point is that this race is difficult. It's difficult. You know what the root word for this word race here in Hebrews is? The word in Greek, agnos. And that is the same root word for our English word of agony. referring back to comrades, it was agony. I couldn't walk for 3 days. It was agony. And the reality is, life is difficult. And the Christian race is difficult as well. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, in verse 14, "For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." And so we shouldn't fool ourselves. It's difficult because we're separate from the world. We're not a part of the world. We shouldn't be conforming to the world. And where the majority of the world is going in one way, we really should be looking to go in the other. We should be countercultural people. We should be Jesus people. And we should be set apart. And that's difficult too, because a lot of that takes a lot of introspection and courage and humility to deal with ourselves as well. But that is what we call to. But we can say that this as well, that it is the path to life. And so actually, even though this race is hard, it is worth every step of the way. I could never go back to a life pre-Jesus. I could never go back. I could not. Because it would be denying my own life. There would be no life in me if I did that. It's a race worth running. And so, as we go into the sermon, mainly there are just 4 points that I want to raise. 3 main points and then a concluding point. How do we run this race well? If the end goal is to be with Jesus one day and to hear this beautiful word, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If our role alongside Jesus is to call people into the race with us. And if we know the race is hard, how can we run it well? How can we run it well? I think these verses reveal that. And the first is this. To run a great race requires heavenly faith, not earthly influence. To run a great race requires heavenly faith, not earthly influence. So, in verse 1, it says this. Of Hebrews. Just arranging my Bible here. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." It's an interesting statement. It's a very interesting statement. But when you look at it, whenever there's "therefore," you've got to ask what it's there for, right? Okay, in the Bible. And if you look at it, and you just go back to chapter 11, Neil last week preached on these people of faith. And he did an excellent job of preaching about the people of faith. And there's a whole list of people in chapter 11 that it makes reference to. Makes reference to Abraham. It makes reference to Rahab. It makes reference to David and to many, many others. And so it's referring to those people. And so it's saying, therefore, since you're surrounded by all this great cloud of witnesses, therefore go and. And this is what I want to encourage you with here. I think we can get tricked into thinking that the statement is that because of these great people who are looking in on our, on us, on our race, that they are witnesses on our race. And some commentators do refer to it like that because it is an analogy of a race. And so some commentators do refer to it as like is a stadia of all these great people looking in on our race. But it's much more than that. It's much more than that. What it's actually referring to is a great cloud of people, a great many people who've run the race already and who now, whose lives witness back to us. Their lives witness back to us. They're not just looking down on us and saying, oh, he's doing well, or she's doing well, or she's doing badly, or he's doing well. It's not that at all. It's the fact that many have gone before. And can you imagine for the Jewish believers, they knew all these names backwards. These were the fathers and the mothers of their faith. They knew them. So when they listed them and said, here's your great cloud of witnesses whose lives witness back to you, what an encouragement it would have been. Because they would have put these people on a pedestal. But the author's not saying that. He's saying that you can be just like them. He's saying their witness of a good race means that you can run a good race as well. You can run the good race as well. So what an encouragement. And this is how I would like to encourage you in this. And the first thing is this. When you look at the people listed in Hebrews 11, you see that you do not have to be perfect to run this race. These were not perfect people. Okay? And when you look at their lives, and if you read the whole Bible, and you look what some of them got up to and how they failed along their path, they were not perfect. And sometimes I think, as Christians, sometimes because we're striving to holiness, because we're called to holiness, we feel that we have to be perfect. If we're not perfect, we're not good enough. And that is not the truth. That is a lie. You do not have to be perfect to run this race. Jesus knows our frailties. He knows we're weak. You do not have to be perfect. Can I say, allied to that, folks, is that people who pretend to be perfect are terrible witnesses in life. You're a terrible witness when you pretend that you're perfect in the world. What people want to see in the world, if you want to be a great runner of this race, if you want to be a great Christian who makes an impact for Christianity, an impact for Jesus, is that people want to see authenticity. They want to see imperfect people bowing to a perfect God. They want to see your life pointing to Jesus, not your life pointing to you. You do not have to be perfect to run this race. My second point is this. These people were extraordinarily ordinary. Okay. They were ordinary people. And they didn't have, many of them were not very talented. Many of them did not have much of a title. And yet they are listed here of people of great faith. And that's important for you as well and for me. Is that you do not need a big title, an earthly title, an earthly influence to be impactful for Jesus. You do not need that. All you need is faith. And with a little faith, God can do massive things through you. So on a practical level, in closing this first point, is this. Don't bemoan your position in life. Don't bemoan how much influence you have in an earthly sense. Turn to Jesus and ask him how he can guide you and help you to be an influence in the world. Use your sphere of influence, folks. You have a sphere of influence. You might not think it, but you have a sphere of influence. Some people have a very big sphere of influence, maybe thousands of people. Others have a very small sphere of influence. That is irrelevant. What's relevant is you have a sphere of influence. You have people. people who you touch on a daily basis. There are people that you have impact on a daily basis. What's important is not how big your sphere of influence is. What's important is how you influence for Jesus. Some of the most profound people in history are unnamed. And forgive me if I've got this wrong, but I think it was Charles Wesley whose maid it was who converted him. She had no title in life. She had no status in life. But her faith, her strong faith, converted a young man into someone who became an international, somebody who was internationally impactful for Jesus. And still is today, centuries later. So, on a practical level, sit with Jesus and say, who can I impact today? Who are you putting me in my, who's coming in my path today? And how can I influence them? Because then you will be running a good race. Point two, how do you run a good race? To run a good race requires throwing aside the weights and sins. If you read a little bit further there, it says, let us also, just like them, verse 1, so surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Imagine running a race, imagine running that comrade's race with a whole bag of weights on your shoulders. How difficult that would be. In all likelihood, you're probably not going to make it to the end. I know I wouldn't have when I ran it a few years ago. And so the same for this Christian race. We cannot be carrying the extra baggage. And I think the biggest thing which holds us back from an influential life in Christ, from a victorious life of Christ, is the fact that we are carrying weights and sins with us. And it's interesting how it separates them into weights and sins. And we know about the sins. Sins are things of omission, things you don't do which you should do, and things of commission, things that you do which you shouldn't be doing. And we know what those are. And we know the reality that is when we fall into sin and we don't deal with it, it creates a barrier. And God's Spirit, it's difficult for God's Spirit to work through us if we're holding sin and we're living a life of sin. And so we've got to deal with that sin. But it also separates it into weights. And the weights it's referring to is all other earthly influences on our lives. Not necessarily bad things. Some of them are good things, but they've become God things in your life. I want to ask you, have some good things become God things in your life? And you'll know what they are when I ask you to reflect what occupies most of your thoughts, what occupies most of your time, and what occupies the spending of your money. And if you reflect on those three things, you will know what weight is holding you back. And it's not necessarily a bad thing either. But don't let good things become God things, because then it's getting in the way of us glorifying Him and running a good race for Jesus. And so what can we do about this? How do we run a good race? What can we do? And the answer is to put down the weights. I've got an analogy that I want to just show you here. But we've got this promise from Jesus. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You've heard that, huh? Are you heavy laden? Are you carrying weights? Jesus says, come to me. And the place we can do it is at the cross. Because we don't want to be running, and it's just a box, it's a bit of an analogy, but we don't want to be running our race with a heavy box. And maybe your box is a lot bigger than this. Or maybe you're carrying more than one box. But you don't want to be running like this. You're not going to win the race. You're not going to finish the race. In 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7, and this is prophetic, your scripture, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. But 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7, in verse 7 it says this, cast your anxieties onto Jesus. Cast them to Jesus because He cares for you. And so what often happens is that we have these weights which we've picked up in life, right? And now we're running with them. And as Christians, we know where to go. We know to come to the cross, right? We know to come to Jesus. We've got the communion table where we can sit with Jesus, confess our sins, pass over our weights to Him so that He can take it away. But so many of us are really good at this. We go to the cross and we confess our sins and we and we speak about our weights and we tell Jesus our concerns and then we walk away. And what do we do? You're still carrying your weights. The whole thing about the table is to come, Philippians and Peter, and cast it away. Throw it away. There's an intentionality. There's action required. I'm literally, Holy Spirit, you've convicted me of this thing in my life, and I'm casting it to you. And it may be, that through your human nature, you might eventually maybe pick it up again, but it'll be easier just to cast it, and you'll cast it away. You will. Maybe. But the reality is, what I'm trying to impress on you, is that it is intentional. It is an action required. I think for many of us, sometimes we're living lives of heaviness and anxiety, concern and weight. We don't know quite what it is. In this case, this analogy was knowing, I know what it is, but I'm not going to let it go. In some other senses, we don't quite know what it is, but we have the Holy Spirit. And if you want to live a free life, if you want to live a joyous life, and if you want to run a good life for Jesus, so that you're in heaven, well done, good and faithful servant, it takes the courage and humility to say, Holy Spirit, won't you reveal in my life what it is that I need to deal with? And this could be your day to do that. And He is going to free you and liberate you. The Bible says, Jesus came to set us free. It's for freedom that He has set you free. It is for freedom that He has set you free. What did He do all this for? Why did He hang and bleed on the cross? For freedom. For your freedom. That's what He most wants. And so if today is your day, I want to impress on you, Holy Spirit, won't you reveal to me what I need to cast towards you? And then cast it. When He impresses it on you, then cast it away. Last 2 points. Second to last point, and then concluding. To run a great race requires looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So later on it says, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. What liberty there is for us as Christians to know that we are not the author and we are not the perfecter of our faith. When you came to Jesus, when you came to Christ, when you gave your life to Him, it is Him who found you. It is Him who authored your faith at the very beginning. And if anyone is sitting here and you actually haven't given your life to Jesus, then what you're doing is you're trying to author your own faith. You have to let Him author your faith if you're going to run this race at all. And I do think that in many Christian circles, and maybe in many Christian churches, there are very many people there who think that they are Christians, but they haven't actually relinquished their life to Jesus. And therefore, they are the author of their own faith. We need to make sure that we allow Jesus to be the author of our faith and to give our lives to Him. And I've no doubt that you have. But then it's more than that. He's not just the author, and I'm the perfecter. He's the author and He's the perfecter, and that should take a whole lot of pressure off of us. It's not up to us to perfect our faith. It's up to us to be humble and intentional with Jesus. That's it. He does the rest. He does the faith growing. He gets us to where we need to be. Back to that 1 Peter verse. Initially it says, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, and He will lift you up in due time. The way that you run a good race, the way that you look to Jesus to be the perfecter of your faith, is you've got to humble yourself beneath Him. That's all. He does the rest. Further to this, in Psalm 23 it says this, if Jesus is our shepherd, He says this, and He will lead me in righteousness for righteous paths for His name's sake. Have you heard that, huh? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters and in green pastures. And He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Not my name's sake. So the pressure is off, folks. All we need to do is humble ourselves before Jesus, and He's going to lead you in the paths you should be going in. He's going to lead you in the good acts that you should be going in. It's not for you to force it. He's not calling every single one of you to be a full-time minister of the Word. He's not. Each one is different. And He will lead you, if you allow Him, in those paths of righteousness and to be a righteous person. But you've got to allow Him to do it. You've got to relinquish control. You've got to let go. In the Freedom in Christ course, the big thing there about the Freedom in Christ course is the realization that when I let go and let God, all of a sudden I'm free. And He can lead me in paths of righteousness. So, in closing, and my fourth point is this. To run a great race, keep your eye on the prize. To run a great race, keep your eye on the prize. Jesus is the most perfect example of this. When you read a little bit further on, when it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is such a great example of how to run a great race. If you want to run a great race, you need to keep your eye on the prize. You need to keep your eye on the finish line. And that's what Jesus was doing. And His prize was to do the will of His Father. His prize was to be in heaven, seated at His right hand in heaven one day. And His prize for Jesus was to see you and I there with Him one day. That is why He endured the cross and its shame. That's why He endured the hardship. We said this is a hard race, but if you keep your eye on the prize, you will reach there. Some years ago, I went to Nepal, and I went on a trip which was hiking up the Annapurna mountain range. And the goal was to get pretty high, mostly through hiking, not through rock climbing, because you can get pretty high to, like, we're aiming for like 4,000 feet or whatever it is, meters. So it's high. But you know, you go walk in the Nepalese mountains, and you start, the roads don't get up into those mountains, right? So they take you and they drop you off, and you start your journey. And it takes days. You know, you're walking and you're walking. And sometimes you're walking through valleys and over other little mountains along the way. And you're walking downhill. It's like, I want to go up there. I'm like walking down. Yes, when am I going to get there? And very often you're walking through forests, and you can't see rhododendron forests, and you can't really see like where you are heading and what the altitude is. But every now and again, you'll come around that corner, or you'll get over that crest, and then you just hit with this Himalayan mountain, this beautiful, snow-capped, massive mountain. We do not know what mountains are like in South Africa, let me tell you. You need to go and check it out. It is breathtaking when you see this mountain ahead of you and you think, oh, wow. But the reality is, every time you go there, we would pause and we'd look and we'd think, that's where we're heading. That's where we're going. That's the prize. And so all those dark times, trudging through the forest and the leeches and going through the ups and downs and walking down and your pack and the heaviness of your pack, was all worth it because you could see the prize up ahead. Later in Hebrews, it says this to us. It says, therefore, in verse 12, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet. It's a nice hiking or running analogy, isn't it? And later, to finish, because it says this, and we didn't get to read all of this, but it says, because you are heading for this. And the prize you're heading for is a place in heaven with God. That's where you're headed. That's where you're headed. And if you read from verse 18 to verse 29, it's pretty awe-inspiring. It's awe-inspiring when you read that. I encourage you to do that. But what it describes is what heaven will be like. And maybe I can just read one or two verses there. In verse 22 it says, But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. Can you imagine that one day, folks? Wow! Isn't that going to be amazing to be amongst those angels? Verse 23, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Keep your eye on the prize. I want you to remember those 4 points as we run this great race. Remember, folks, that it is not about your earthly influence. It's about your faith. Start with faith. Use your sphere of influence to run a great race. Throw away the sins and the weights that hold you back. And to run a great race, look to Jesus, who will perfect your faith, and keep your eye on the prize. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we want to thank you that we don't have to run this race on our own. We want to thank you that you've given us Jesus as our perfect guide and the Holy Spirit as our inspiration and counselor as well. And I want to ask, Lord, that you would make us humble today. I pray for humility over this church and over my life. I pray for forgiveness for times when we have not been humble and we have not humbled ourselves under your almighty hand. I pray for this church and for each one in it that we would have the courage and the humility today to spend time with you and to ask you how we can run a better race. I pray that we would be inspired, knowing that our end point is not some earthly trashy medals, corruptible prizes. Our prize is to be in heaven with you one day, amongst those angels, amongst the saints, singing your glories. And so I pray that you would remind us of that this day, today. And as I pray it, Father, give us the humility and the courage to run well. For your name. Amen.